And while they're finding their seats, let's give attention to the reading of God's holy word, the Bible.
Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Jill Beeler, and together with Dave, my husband, we've been members here at UPC for many years. I tell you how many, but off the top of my head, I can't remember. But it's my pleasure this morning to read this morning's scripture portion. And it's taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verses 18 to 25. And you can find it in the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you on page 1194. So that's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 to 25. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jill. Before we look at God's word, let me tell you about one thing that is of interest to the whole church family. Three weeks ago, there were those awful tornadoes that barreled through Alabama and then later Joplin, Missouri. And I mentioned after those Alabama tornadoes that our denomination was putting together a trip made up of people from all over the country to go to Alabama and help in the recovery efforts. And I mentioned to you at that time that we were going to try to put something together here so that you've got an opportunity, if you so desire, to go with us up to Alabama. And Matt Ryman was going to lead that trip. Well, it just happens that tomorrow the trip is going to begin. We've got a group of seven or so right now that are leaving from UPC, going up to Fort Payne, Alabama. It's in northern Alabama near the border of Georgia. And they're going to go up there and spend from tomorrow through Friday. If you can go, there's still space. We could use you. If you can break away from something, if you're on vacation, if you're out of school, if you have time, it is Monday through Friday. The cost is going to be somewhere around $200. But today, there's another way you can participate in the relief effort. At the end of the service, as you leave, there will be an opportunity for you to give a special offering to those who are leaving from here to go to Alabama and do that recovery work. So whether you participate by going or by giving, we really need you, and this is a great way for our church to be on mission together. If you're interested in going, Matt Ryman's sitting right over here. Matt, maybe could you stay in that general area right after the service? Matt will be over there. You can go see him. You can text him. You can email him, call him today or whatever. And he'll tell you what, you know, the details about when they're leaving and all of that. If you can give, then simply wait until after the service is over. As you leave, there will be a couple of people at the doors with a basket, and you can drop your offering in there. Make it over and above your regular giving, if you would. Dig deeper than you would normally. And let's really be generous as we try to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Alabama. Well, here we are at the end of the book of Hebrews. As I said earlier, it's been a long journey. It's been a great journey. It's been a tough but challenging and informative book. The series that we've been looking at is called Jesus the Crux. If you're interested in knowing what some of the things are that we've learned about Jesus through our study of Hebrews, check out my blog on the church website. I listed about 35 or 40 things that we've talked about in this series about Jesus. So you can look at that. I won't belabor it right now. I'll move on to the theme of the day. It's interesting to me that the author of Hebrews calls this a short letter. Did you catch that? My goodness, if this is a short letter, I'd hate to see a long letter. To us Americans in 2011, it's not a short letter, but it was to him. It would have taken about an hour for a reader to read it out loud to the churches to whom it was addressed back in that day. He also calls it, in verse 22, a word of exhortation. A word of exhortation, a word of encouragement. Because the author's purpose was to encourage his readers who were Jewish Christians undergoing persecution and who were being tempted to turn their backs on Jesus and revert back to the religion of their past. He wrote this letter to encourage them not to do that, but to remain true to Jesus, to be faithful, to press on with courage, to know Christ and to make him known to people around them. And haven't we found out that that message is just as relevant to you and to me as it was to them? We certainly have. Well, now the author has to bring his letter to an end. What does he want to leave with his readers at the very end of this letter? And what does he want to leave with you as you say goodbye for a little while to the letter of Hebrews? You know, last words are important. Last words are important. I was thinking about that the other day and thinking of some of the famous last words in movies. As you know, I'm a big movie lover. Many movies have someone dying, and just in their last dying breath, they say something really, really important. And they've become known for those last words. For example, Braveheart, what did he say? Freedom! Saving Private Ryan. There is Tom Hanks' character about to die. He speaks to Private Ryan and he says in his last dying breath, earn this. Earn it. I thought about Yoda. Remember when he died in Star Wars Episode 6? This last word is ranked number one in terms of famous last words by filmcritics.com. He says, Luke, there is another Skywalker. And those of you who like classic movies, what did Charles Foster Kane say in that famous movie, Citizen Kane? One word, Rosebud. Rosebud. You ought to rent that and watch that sometime. One of my favorite movies, Signs. You remember Colleen Hess? Colleen is the wife of Graham Hess, played by Mel Gibson. And her last words to him were, tell Meryl to swing away. Classic stuff. The Wicked Witch. Everybody knows that last phrase. I'm melting, I'm melting. Who would have thought that some little girl like you could destroy my beautiful wickedness? Well, what about Mr. Spock? Do you remember when he died in Star Trek II, The Wrath of Ricardo Montalban? The Wrath of Khan. Take a look at this little clip and you'll see what his last words were.
The needs of the many outweigh
the needs of the few.
Or the one.
No.
Well, there you have it. Live long and prosper. Well, we arrive at the end of the book of Hebrews, and the last words of Hebrews are much, much, much better and much, much more significant than live long and prosper. The author of Hebrews' last words, grace be with you all. As I studied this passage this past week and looked at verses 18 through 25, one theme stood out above all the others. There are a lot of things we could talk about in this passage. I would love, for example, to take verses 20 and 21, this benediction, and look at it more carefully, but time just doesn't allow that. So I asked God, Lord, what is it that UPC needs to hear the most out of this passage? And the theme of friendship came to the surface. I think God wants us to think together and talk together and put some action into developing friendship. I don't know if you caught it, but Spock says to Kirk, I am and always will be your friend. When I look at this letter to the Hebrews, I notice that the author is not just an acquaintance of his readers. He's not just a missionary, you know, a Christian worker who breezed through their church one day and now he's kind of doing a follow-up. No, he's much more than that. He's their friend. And he shows us in this last passage that one of the keys to living the Christian life is having some friends to do it with. One of the keys to living the Christian life is having some friends to do it with. So the author of Hebrews in this final section tells us that friends do four things. Let's look at them briefly. Friends do four things. They pray for each other. They poke each other, they depend on each other, and they give grace to each other. Let's dive in and talk today about friendship. First of all, friends pray for each other. Look at verses 18 and 19. The author begins by saying, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. As you might know, Matt and Seth and I, along with Andy Johnson, were at General Assembly this past week up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And I ran into an old friend of mine, and we broke into a good conversation. We stood around for a little while, and then it was time to get back into the business of the day. But before we broke up, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Mike, let me pray for you. And he prayed a prayer. He didn't even know really anything of the specifics that are going on in my life. But having him pray for me was so important, so profound. And I want you to notice here how important the author feels that prayer is for him. He says in verse 18, pray for us. He goes on to say, we're sure we have a clear conscience. And when he says we, it's probably the editorial we. He's saying to his readers, I have a clear conscience. I desire to live honorably in every way. But notice this, that even though he's got this clear conscience and feels pretty good about his commitment to holiness, he knows that he's only one temptation away from disaster. Do you know that about yourself? That you're one temptation away from disaster. You're one breath away from telling a big fat lie. You're one red light away from road rage. You are. You're one pornographic image away from adultery. You're one paycheck away from greed. And so often we forget that our enemy is always on the prowl looking for that one more way to trip us up and make us fall, perhaps into great and grievous sin. You need someone to pray for you. Just as the author did. He says in verse 19, I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Do you see how he believes in the power of prayer? This man, we still don't know who he was exactly. He's an unnamed author. But he evidently believes that prayer matters. Because if the Hebrew people will just pray for him, he may be restored to them the sooner. That's what that word soon literally is. The sooner. If you'll pray for me, I may be able to see you again the sooner. Prayer matters. Have you forgotten that in your life? We're having a prayer meeting here tonight at 6 o'clock. Our prayer team's behind that, and they invite us all to come and join them in the other building over there. Prayer matters, and you need it, and I need it, and we as a church need it. So first, friends pray for each other. Second, what else do friends do? They poke each other. You know the word poke, right, from Facebook? What I'm talking about is they prod each other. Friends challenge each other. We saw earlier in our study of Hebrews in chapter 10 that we're supposed to consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. In your life group, you're supposed to poke each other at times. Students in youth ministry, people at RUF, others, wherever you are, we're supposed to be poking each other in love, of course. Look at verse 19 again. He says, I urge you. Notice, underline the word urge. I urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. That word is parakaleo. You know that word, some of you. It means to ask for earnestly. It means to call together. It means to encourage. I love this word. It means to beseech. I beseech you. I poke you. I admonish you. I exhort you. In verse 22, in fact, it's translated as exhortation. It's the same word, the noun paraklesis. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. One of my favorite books, if not the favorite book of mine, is Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, you have the story of Christian who's making his way to the celestial city from the city of destruction. It's an allegory about the Christian life. And along the way, he meets up with his friend named Hopeful. Hopeful. And as Christian and Hopeful walk along on their journey, they happen to get off the path and they find their way into Bypath Meadow. And in Bypath Meadow, they are trespassing upon the ground of giant despair. And there comes this giant. He finds them trespassing on his property. He grabs them, kidnaps them, takes them back to Doubting Castle, and throws them into his dungeon, where they languish for several days. And the giant, he comes into this dungeon every so often, whenever he feels like it, and starts beating on Christian and Hopeful with a club until they're just a pulp. And at one point, Giant Despair says, you might as well take your own life. You're never going to get out of Doubting Castle. Just take your own life. Make away with it. And Christian wants to do it. Christian is that close to killing himself because he's in such despondency and such despair. And that's when Hopeful pokes Christian. And let me read you the little speech that Hopeful gives his friend. He says, my brother, do you remember how valiant you've been up to now? Apollyon couldn't crush you, nor could all that you heard or saw or felt in the valley of the shadow of death. What hardship, terror and amazement you've already gone through, and are you now nothing but fear? You see that I'm in the dungeon along with you, a far weaker man by nature than you are. Also, this giant has wounded me as well as you can, and has also cut off the bread and water from my mouth, and with you I mourn without the light. But let us exercise a little more patience. Remember how you played the man at Vanity Fair and was neither afraid of the chain nor the cage nor yet of bloody death? Therefore, brother, let us bear up with patience as well as we can. Oh, I love that. That's friendship. That's a friend poking a friend, exhorting a friend, coming alongside a friend and encouraging him. Do you have a Hopeful or two in your life? Somebody who will tell you the truth? Somebody who gives you a poke when you most need it. A friend who can say, come on, play the man. Play the woman. You can do it. If not, if you don't have such a friend, let's talk. Talk to me. I believe that UPC can become a place where you can begin to develop some real friends. And I'll tell you a couple of tips as to how a little bit later. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Talking about being a friend, giving a poke, giving a prod. That's what a friend does. Friends pray for each other, they poke each other, and in the third place, friends depend on each other. In other words, friends can't imagine doing life without each other. A friend can't imagine doing life without his or her friend. That's why the author says in verse 19, please, please, please pray so that I may be restored to you soon. See, these are people who knew each other. They perhaps worshiped with each other in the same church. And for some reason, they've been separated. And the author cannot do life without them. I want to be there soon, he says. It's the same word that shows up in verse 23. Verse 23, the word soon again says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Who's Timothy? If you don't know the New Testament very well, you don't know Timothy. Timothy was a frequent traveling companion and a disciple of Apostle Paul. He's called Paul's true child in the faith and beloved son in one of Paul's letters to him. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, but apparently Timothy was imprisoned. And so now he's free and he's on his way to wherever the author of Hebrews is staying. So the author is saying, I sure miss Timothy and I know you do too. If he gets here in the next few days, I'll wait on him so he and I can come to you together. But if he's delayed, forget it. I'm on my way. I can't wait. I can't wait for him much longer. I need to be with you. I can't imagine doing life without you. I've been a Christian for about 36 years. The Lord found me when I was in college. He's proven himself to me over and over and over again as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But I want you to know that for me, even Jesus is not enough. I need friends. I've been married 35 years. My wife and I will celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary next month. She is one of the most intelligent, beautiful, charming, fascinating, valuable, talented people I've ever met. She's pretty cool. She's my best friend. She knows me better than anybody else, and I know her better than anybody else. But I want you to know that even she is not enough. When God created Adam, he looked down at him in Genesis 2:18 and said, it's not good for this man to be alone. And he had God and no sin. I need friends. Not many. Just a few. But I need them. And you do too. Don't fool yourself. You can't make it on your own. You need friends. You need a few Hebrews, so to speak, in your life to depend on and who depend on you. You need a few Timothys and Timothettes in your life. I'm so thankful for the men and women that God has brought into my life as friends. I need them. I can't do life without them. Can I just ask you right now, sort of a sidebar, is what I'm talking about important? You bet it is. Is this just some sort of sideline to the Christian life? Give it or take it? No. This is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Even Jesus, because he was 100% man as well as 100% God, needed friends. Why do you think he surrounded himself with the 12? It wasn't just to equip them to change the world. He needed companions. Even Spock needed a Kirk. And you need a Timothy and a Timothette and a friend. One of the reasons, let me remind you, one of the reasons that UPC exists here on Rouse Road is to be a fellowship of friends. Community is one of our core values. It's just another word for friendship. Our vision as a church is to reach out and to make a difference in East Orlando. We're targeting, for example, University of Central Florida over there is one of our main targets. Building and promoting kingdom advancing families is one of our main targets, and so is caring for the poor and marginalized. But I want you to know that in order to do those things, we need to be a safe place and safe people. And the way to get there is to be a fellowship of friends. Just two here, four here, five there. The more we can knit ourselves together in this kind of interdependent relationship, the more we will change Orlando and make a difference like we intend to do. It starts with you seeking out a friend. That is so important. So here are five things I want you to do. I'm going to list them and go just give you these real quick. It's really basically common sense, but I'll say the obvious. Who was it that said that sometimes the wisest thing to do is to say the obvious? The first thing I call on you to do this morning is to repent of selfish isolation and withdrawal. Now look, you pay me to say these things. Here's the poke. Some of you have found a convenient excuse in self-pity. You've said, you know what? I've tried to be a friend. I've tried to find friends. I give up. I don't want to try anymore. Be sure that that is just not another way to isolate yourself and withdraw from the people whom God has placed around you. Repent of that. Sometimes it's just plain laziness. I know. Look, I've been there too. I've been in places. I've been a parishioner like you. Don't forget that. We just about left a church when I was a parishioner one time because my wife and I said, there's nobody here that we're building relationships with. The next Sunday, somebody invited us over and we started a friendship that turned into a lifelong relationship. So don't give up and don't get discouraged. Secondly, make developing and maintaining a few key friendships a priority of your life. You've got lots of priorities, I know, but this ought to be one of them. This ought to be on your calendar. This ought to be something you pray about. God, who am I going to find as a friend? Who am I going to be a friend to? Make it a priority. Thirdly, ask people to do some ordinary things with you. In other words, if you're going to a movie, ask somebody else to go. If you're going shopping, why not call somebody up out of the blue and ask if she'd like to accompany you? After church on Sunday, ask someone over for lunch or go out together to a restaurant. If you're going to the beach, see if somebody else could go with you. Number four, join a group. Some of you are still a little bit hesitant, I know. You're new here at UPC. Let me just invite you to join a group. A Bible study, a ministry, a life group, an exercise class, a book club, a service organization. Jump into ministry here at UPC. There are gobs and gobs of opportunities. Vacation Bible School is actually your next one. That can be your next step into UPC. It's just around the corner, a week and a day away. We still need some people to help. It's that orange sheet that's inside your worship folder. Jump in, join a group. And finally, don't give up. I said that earlier. Don't give up. It's hard to build good friendships. I know it can get very discouraging. But you got to be determined that you will have friends. If you've not succeeded in the past, try again by God's grace. Well, those are just some practical things that occur to me. But what we've learned so far is that friends pray together. They prod and poke each other and they depend on each other. Let me leave you with one more last point about friendship. Friends give grace to each other. Friends give grace to each other. And that brings me to that very last verse of this passage, verse 25. The live long and prosper verse. But the author says, grace be with you all. What's grace? Unmerited, unearned, undeserved kindness. You want to know what it means to give grace to other people? Think of the cross. The cross of Jesus was the epitome of grace. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, there was this amazing exchange. God gave to Jesus the wrath you deserved. And he gave you the kindness, the forgiveness, the compassion that Jesus deserved. You were God's enemy. And yet God went out after you to hunt you down and bring you back to himself. Remember what Spock said in the film clip? The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was giving away his rights, his divine prerogative as God. And he was accepting upon himself your sin, the guilt and the shame that you have in your life and had. He accepted it upon himself and gave you his righteousness. Your needs outweighed his needs. There's a reason Jesus was called friend of sinners. Did you know that that was what he was called by many people? The friend of sinners, because he treated people with grace. He welcomed all sorts of people to himself. He saw them not only for who they were, but for who and what they could become. He didn't play favorites either. He had rich friends and poor friends. He had male friends and female friends. He hung out with the moral as well as the immoral, the religious as well as the irreligious. You know, the only people, I was thinking about this, with whom Jesus didn't become friends were those who didn't think they could need him. They didn't want him in their life. And they were the ones who nailed him to the cross. Do you need a friend? Start with Jesus. Start with Jesus. He is and always will be the friend of sinners. But you've got to do this. You've got to admit your need of him. You've got to come to him just as you are and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to receive you into his family and become your friend. Once you've received his grace, give it away. Give it away. Do what the author of Hebrews did for his friends in Italy. Pray for your friends and ask them to pray for you. Poke your friends and ask them to poke you back. Depend on your friends and let them depend on you. And give them grace as God in Christ has given grace to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of friendship. It's amazing that in addition to being our creator, you are also the one who sustains us often through friends that we have in our lives. We thank you for each and every friend that is represented in this room. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we don't have to go it alone. Father, forgive us, we pray, for some of our laziness. Forgive us for some of our self-pity that makes us stop trying to love others. Makes us stop trying to seek out the friendships that you desire us to have. And Lord, may we remember from the example of the author of this letter that there are ways that we can give grace to one another. It occurs to me that there are people in this room who need a lot of grace. And sometimes we're so quick to judge, so quick to write them off, so quick to label them, so quick to avoid them. God, they need grace just as we do. And so I pray that you will create here at UPC something amazingly special, that our church will be a place of amazing grace, that we will give it radically to one another just as you have radically given it to us. We pray, Father, that our church will be a safe place, a safe haven, a hospital for sinners, a place where broken people come to recover, and not just a place where they come to us, but a people who go out to them, who find the brokenness of our community and seek the best we know how to be friends to those in need. Lord, this week, you're going to give us opportunities to be friends. Help us, we pray, to grab those opportunities and not let them escape our attention. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.